Let's turn to the Word of God now. Our text for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 10. It's verses 5 to 15. And Sister Donna will give you the scripture today. Please, Romans 10, 5 to 15.
For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. We'll ask for the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are in it, for the encouragement, and indeed, Lord, for the charge to serve you well. We pray now that you would help us to listen and help us to do as we are told. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Christian friends, you are the light of the world. You are. Unless you shine the light of God's truth and his deliverance in Jesus Christ, who is going to come to salvation? No one. You and I are, it says in Philippians, children of God among a crooked and perverse population. Okay, we're scattered among them. Okay, they're out there and, you know, we're out there among them. And Philippians says we must shine as lights in the world, being blameless and harmless as we hold on to the word of life, as we hold forth the word of life. Okay, now let's narrow it down, though. You're the light of your corner of the world, right? Your acquaintances, your neighbors, your grandchildren, your classmates, okay, your co-worker, the ones that you're among. Okay, so there's everybody else in your life and there's you in the midst. Okay, there's no need to worry about, let's not worry about the whole world right now, okay? The whole world can't see you shine, but the people that you know can. Let's just think about your little piece of it. Some of these people don't know the Savior. Some of them only know him a little bit. We certainly had a long list today. There are people with struggles, people with heartaches, people who are anxious, trapped in sin, whatever the case may be. Maybe it's hopelessness, maybe it's fear. And you know what the scripture says. How are they going to hear the words of life without a messenger? Okay, but instead of doing, I think, what we usually tend to do, which is to wait and to pray for God to send another person to come along and be the messenger, let's be the godsend. Okay, let's take the bull by the horns and you be that messenger of light. Okay, you are the one that the apostle says is to be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that lies in you. Okay, you have a particular testimony, and you have to be able to explain that. So take ownership of this. Touch a life, save a soul, feed a spiritual infant, nurse a broken heart, okay, as the case may be. We believe in a God of providence, do we not? which means that he is a God of foresight. He's a God who arranges things. He's a God who provides the right thing at the right time, doesn't he? That means that he has provided you in the life of somebody who needs the spiritual care that you, a child of God, a follower and worshiper of Jesus Christ, you are uniquely able to give. Okay? You're the godsend. And I know that we can all sympathize with how Moses felt when he was first called and he said, "Please, Lord, can't you send somebody else? I'm not going to be good at this." And the answer was, "No, Moses, I'm sending you. I will give you Aaron, your brother. He knows how to speak well and he can help you. He can be your wingman, but you're the one I'm sending. Okay, and if you don't go, the people are going to remain in slavery and their cries are going to continue coming up to heaven unanswered." Esther said, "I don't know about this. You may not be aware, but if you come into the king's presence without his permission, most people don't end up living the next day. I could be risking an awful lot." And Mordecai told her, "Esther, you are the one who is in this unique position. You have an in with the king that nobody else has. He will probably listen to you when he won't listen to anybody else. So God has put you in this exact spot for this very time." Okay, this is providence. And Esther says, "All right, you pray for me for 3 days and I will go do it." Understand, friends, we have many encouragements and we have many motives to speak to others in the name of Jesus. Okay, for one, it's, well, the reward that we just sang about, the crown of life. Okay, the Lord will give to each according to his labor, will he not? So there are opportunities that, you know, you can take these opportunities to earn a reward from your master. See them, see the people in your life and the opportunities that come as chances to lay up treasure in heaven for yourself. Okay, this is a chance. Secondly, Jesus has promised us that the Spirit of God will help us to say the right thing at the right time if we are really speaking out for the glory of God and out of a real concern for the person that you're trying to bring honor to God. Okay. Third motivation is this, that people's actions and decisions, they do matter. Okay, they do affect the course of history. Okay, they actually determine the future path of things. Okay, somebody's future course of life may actually depend on you. Do you get what I'm saying? If you turn away the opportunity, if you pass it up, if you refrain from reaching out, it may very well happen that that person will never receive what they could have received from you. You understand what I'm saying? God has given the world into the hands of humans. And our choices, for better or for worse, they have real-world consequences. It's not just a sort of a phantom pretend. You know, there's no use saying God has a plan and, you know, if he decides this person's going to get saved, well then, you know, I can skip my part and he'll figure out some other way to get to them. Well, no, that there might not be another way. And this is why it's the only way that having a judgment makes sense. This is why there's a judgment, because the world isn't a puppet show with a script. Understand what I'm saying? With everything written out ahead of time where, you know, we are accountable for the choices that we make, for what we do and what we neglect to do. And that's the only way that having a judgment in the end makes any sense. Okay, the offer is open and whoever is willing can come. But how can they possibly come? How are they going to hear unless the messenger gives the message? Okay, you know, the Bible says that God has ordained good works for you to walk in them. So walk in them. Okay, you better walk in them. You choose whether or not you're going to walk in them. So he's provided opportunities. It's up to us to cooperate with him. And then a fourth is a way, by way of motive, know this, the Lord loves your friend or neighbor or whoever it is. He loves them. And it is his will. He tells us in the word, it is his will that that person be saved, that they come to a knowledge of the truth, and that they, once they come into the family of God, that they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you know that God is on your side in this. He's not against you. He's going to assist your efforts, not hinder them. You're his partner. You're his co-worker. So you can, I mean, this is in the book that we're studying. You can sit on the sidelines or you can get in the game. Okay, now the Lord tells us that whatever we do to serve him, as long as the willingness is there, the willingness, the gift is acceptable. Okay, your effort is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. Okay, you understand? You make the effort, and the effort is acceptable. Okay, do your part to make a disciple. And as we've said in the Sunday school this morning, you know that there is a whole team behind you ready to assist you. If you need the team's help, well, just call upon us and we'll give it to you. Again, I know from my own personal experience, my own hesitation and reluctance to do this, I know the feeling, right? A lot of people feel they're just not ready. What am I going to say? How do I start this conversation? What if they say such and such? You know, how will I answer? What if he starts challenging me with sciencey things? You know, then I'm in over my head. What if a person has had a bad experience with the church and they just say, you know, I've tried that and no. How do I deal with a person who's bitter against God for one reason? I just feel like I need to know more before I can actually start trying. And the amount that I need to know seems like this huge encyclopedia of knowledge. And I'm just so afraid I'll mess up. Really, it would be better if somebody else handled this for me. So I want to try to convince you today or show you that there's really not that much that you need to know in order to get started. And if I can, I just want to try to pack it into three things, or three, let's say, key things that you kind of have to have down in order to begin the process of discipling somebody. And that's just the message, the hearer, and the messenger. Okay, so I'm just going to take those three things one at a time. The message, the hearer, and the messenger. Okay, so as the messenger, first of all, you need to know the message. We have a true story to tell, do we not? It's true. I mean, we didn't make it up, and you don't have to really remember any parts of the story. We're just talking about history, right? I think it's pretty important to have this part down. What is my gospel? Okay, if I have a message to share with somebody, what is it, in fact? And I guess I would say, if you don't know what are the facts of your faith, how are you really a Christian? I mean, what have you believed? If you're going to lead a person to Christ, you have to lead them on the path of truth, right? And so what's the right path? I have found it, this is me talking from my own experience, I have found it convenient that you can pack almost all of the Christian message into the little nutshell of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, just that phrase. I think that if you unpack it, you think you'll find that it contains all of the necessary elements for you to be able to present the Christian message to another person. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand is John the Baptist's message, and it's Jesus' own message. Okay, in the beginning of Mark, it says, Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the good news, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So what is the good news? Okay, if we're supposed to believe it, what is it? And let me ask you this, how could Jesus preach the gospel before he even died on the cross? Okay, and that's because the gospel is actually more than, a little bit more than, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The gospel is the so what of Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Okay, and that so what is that the kingdom of God is soon to come, and because Jesus died on the cross for your sin, admission into the kingdom of God is now available. Okay, that's the good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand. God extends to humans mercy. He offers us endless joy and blessedness if we will just take it. That's pretty good news. He offers us a share in his kingdom. Okay, the kingdom of God is at hand. That word kingdom implies a king. We know who that king is going to be, do we not? Packed into that single word kingdom also is all of the messianic expectation of the Old Testament scriptures, the promises to David, the history of Israel, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, the kingdom of God is something that God promised. And we have this rather thick book that tells us all about that promise, all about that kingdom that's coming. Also packed into that word kingdom, kingdom of God, is the answer to the question, what's going to happen to me after I die? Okay, someday, not that far off, the kingdom of God is going to come, and either you will be raised from the dead and live in it forever, or you will suffer eternal exclusion, death, and you'll be shut out into blackest darkness. To say the kingdom of God is at hand implies a coming age. Okay, this is a necessary part of our message, that the future is bearing down upon us all, isn't it? Okay, the future that God has ordered is inexorably approaching. God's supreme rule over his creation is certainly going to take place, and you, my hearer, have a choice now as to how you're going to spend that future. Plus, the kingdom of God, the Christian knows the kingdom of God has already started to blossom and bloom in me, even before the new age comes, right? God gives me that spirit of holiness by which I have the power to overcome my old nature. I am already living in the kingdom. I'm already living in the spiritual quality of that perfect age. Okay, so it is at hand. Yeah, it's among you, isn't it? It's among us. We live in it now. And then repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That word includes your listener's necessary response. Okay, how are we going to have a place in that kingdom? What must I do to be saved? Who's going to be admitted? What is peace with God? Okay, all of those questions are answered in that command of repent, by which God requires the person's response to the good news. So, you know, the other common Christian message that you hear, which is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that sounds very nice, and it does sound like good news, but it doesn't require a response from you. Okay, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, does. Okay, and to me, the message is not biblically complete unless you include that. Okay, God loves you isn't the whole of the Christian message, is it? Okay, not you know, to your family members, your friends, your neighbors, if you just keep telling them God loves you, okay, not even God loves you and sent his son for you, it's turn from your sin and pledge allegiance to the Son that God sent for you, for he will rule until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Okay, that's what people need to hear, this how does one enter the kingdom? And then what is it? It's not a conjunction. I don't know what it is. For, help me, grammar people. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Implies the promise of God, that if you do repent, the kingdom of God will be granted to you, okay? No matter who you are, it's if A, then B. There's a condition and there's a promise. If you fulfill the condition, you will receive the promise. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God promises this. And he gives us the example, for example, in the scripture of Saul of Tarsus, right? A blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. If he could repent and enter the kingdom of God, anybody can. Anybody can. Repent, for God promises eternal blessing to those who do. And then we can explain, how does this work, actually? Okay, that leads very naturally to the explanation of Christ dying as our substitute to take away our... Why is repentance effective? Why is it effective? Well, because Christ died for us on the sins. Now that he has paid our penalty, we can explain, how does repentance obtain for you or me the remission of our sins? And then that's how we get into the kingdom of heaven, okay, to those who repent. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? The Christian message, the message has to do with the direction that history is moving in. Okay, history has a direction. It had a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. God made the world, he made it to be very good, right? And the sin of mankind spoiled it all, caused all our sorrow and pain, most importantly, caused death. Okay, you're ministering to a friend. Your friend has a batch of problems, whatever they may be. Death is that one problem that nothing is going to solve, right? That, okay, even if all the other prayers were answered in your life, you still have to face the problem of death. And God has, in the gospel, revealed his plan for the world, and it's the solution even for death. And that solution is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet he shall live again. It's the solution even for that. I am the resurrection and the life. Repent, I am calling you into the kingdom of my glory. Okay, and that leads you to, unless a man is born again, he will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Right? This corruption, can't put on incorruption. You have to be regenerated from above. You have to have your sin wiped away. You have to receive that incorruptible nature from God above, that seed of new life. That's the Holy Spirit, which God gives to those who repent and who trust in his Son. You see how it's all packed into that? I think it's a pretty handy little carrying case. Okay, and Peter put it like this in his message on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, and God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same message. Okay, he'll give you the new nature. The nature that is, okay, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of that age to come. Okay, the Holy Spirit is like your hand stamp to get in, right? He's your admission at the gate. This is how God puts a seal on you that you belong to him. And the scripture says if a man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You must be born again. You get what I'm saying, friends? We are telling a true story. This is the story of history. Okay, we have a true story to tell to our friends, our neighbors, and our family. It is a story of redemption, of hope, the kingdom of God to come, a story of promise, repent, and it's yours. That we have to have down. Okay, so if I were to ask you, where is history going? You need to be able to tell me. Okay, because that leads to all the other questions that people have. What's going to happen to me? How can I have peace? What's the meaning of life? Okay, all of those heart-sick questions that people are groping for the answers to. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A very convenient little, and you can just try to pack that and unpack it a few times. Okay, try it. And I think you'll get good at pointing people towards Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Okay, you just try it. So that's number one, the message. So number two, we have to be able to apply that message to the individual hearer, okay? So in order to apply the message to the individual hearer, key number two is you have to be able to read a person, okay, as to what's their spiritual state. If you keep coming to the Sunday school sessions, you'll see our workbook is going to help you identify things to listen for so as to be able to gauge what state of spiritual life your friend is in. Are they even alive spiritually? Okay, are they still dead in trespasses and sins? Are they a baby believer? And it doesn't mean brand new necessarily. A person can be a believer for 10 years and still be a baby believer. Are they an adolescent? Are they on their way to spiritual maturity? Okay, it's a mistake to be quick to take another person's word for it that they are a Christian or that they believe in Jesus. There's a crucial difference between a person with some religious background, right, some church in their background, and a person who has genuinely been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to give people spiritual guidance and advice, it's absolutely essential that we know where they stand, whether they have been already genuinely joined to Christ or not. Okay? In my opinion, I think it's better to assume that a person is not yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit until you actually hear them give a clear testimony of Christ's work in your life, okay? Even if it is somebody who has been in church for a long time. I think it's better. Okay, and the main reason I say you have to make this distinction is because if you start giving advice to a person who is not a new creature, right, and becoming a new creature is a work of God, is it not? It's not a work of man. If you start giving advice to someone who is not yet regenerate, as if they are, you're going to doom them to an extreme amount of frustration, okay? You will tell them, why don't we pray about it? Why don't you pray about it? Try praying about your problem. Well, they can't. There's nobody listening, right? There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, isn't it? How effective are an unsaved person's prayers? Not effective. Not until they humble their heart and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God only hears one prayer from the unsaved, from the spiritually dead, and that is, Lord, save me. I repent. Okay? You can't treat your unsaved friend as though they're saved and tell them that they'll pray because God answers prayers. You have to come to the Father through the Son. A man with an addiction doesn't have the spiritual power to overcome, to resist the devil. Okay, no, the devil has got his claws in him and he can't get out. There's only one who is stronger than the devil. Okay, that man is way outmatched because the Holy Spirit isn't in him. A woman who's been embittered by a divorce, who's unsaved, doesn't have the spiritual capacity to forgive her ex. Okay, you give them it. Well, you just have to forgive. Okay, your life won't be until you forgive. But she can't. She needs Christ first, doesn't she? Okay, we can't expect our friend or family member to. We can't expect to instill new life principles in their life. Okay, the principles that govern the Christian life don't work in a non-Christian life, a person who's still spiritually dead, because they can't do them. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have that engine in you in order to be able to live the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Way too quickly, I think, we assume that because our friend used to go to church years ago or, you know, whatever, that they have the same spiritual faculties that a true child of God has, that, you know, their prayers are going to be effective. Their minds can understand, you know, the things of the Bible. Okay, even sometimes I think you know this person's not saved, but you know you're still advising them as if they are a Christian. You do them no favors. Okay, it's something that is an act of God. You must be born again, and that is something only God can do. You have to look. You have to be able to read a person and be frank with yourself. Where does this person stand with Jesus Christ? Look for the evidence, look for the indicator in them of that new life. Okay, if the Holy Spirit dwells in a person, a spiritual person can tell. All right, a person can be, you know, mixed up about a lot of things, but they can still have the Holy Spirit in them. Either they know Christ and they have that want to please him, to serve him, be found worthy of him. Okay, do you see that in a person? Or else they don't. Okay, when a person says things like, I really just don't know about all this. You don't have to believe everything in the Bible. Maybe there's many ways to God as long as you're sincere. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. I'm a good person, so I think I'm good to go to heaven. Okay, those are things that a spiritually dead person says. Okay? You have to develop some capacity to read people, because you have to, if you're going to guide them, you have to start where they are. Okay, there's a journey for them to go to, and you don't, unless you know what the next step is for them, you're not going to be very much help. So we have the message, but the message isn't a cookie cutter message. It's not just a formula that you recite. It fits the situations of individual people. Okay, we deal with people on an individual basis. They're not cardboard cutouts. You get what I'm saying? They have histories. They have personalities. They have either some little or no Christian experience. You read Acts and you will see how the apostles approach different groups of people differently, right? They preach to Jews in a whole different way than the way they preach to Greeks, okay? Because Greeks have their preconceived notions from their Greek temples, you know, about spiritual things, okay? And this applies to you. If your friend is, say, a 40-year-old Roman Catholic, you can make some pretty good assumptions about, you know, what they understand already, what they may already know. They're probably familiar with some of the background, and you don't have to start necessarily at square one. There is a God, okay? With an unchurched millennial who's never been inside a church service at all, you can't make that assumption. You may have to start at the very, very beginning. Okay, so that's what I mean. You have to know your hearer. You have to be able to see how does the message fit on this person's life. Okay, so know your message, know your hearer, and then third, yourself, the messenger. Open up to your listener. You also are unique. Tell your listener your story. Okay, that's a key too. Okay, not just the message, not just the listener. Why are you a Christian? Why? What has Christ done in your life? What kind of life did he bring you out of? What are the troubled waters that he's brought you through? Okay, again, this is your story. This is not a rote thing that fits, it's one size fit all. What does your assurance rest on? What pieces of scripture have been so meaningful to you in your life struggles and along your journey? How have you had your confidence built? If I say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Well, what transgressions has he removed from you? Tell your listener. Open up to him. What if I say, no temptation has befallen you except such as is common to man? Well, what temptations are you still struggling with? There are some, right? Open up to your hearer. Be transparent. Help him to see that you too are weak. Okay? He needs to see that you are flesh and blood, just like he is. If I say that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, what in your life has broken your heart? What wounds has the Lord bound up? Okay, can you relate to the verse? Can you give your listener a convincing testimony that God actually is able to bind up their wounds because you have experience in this area? If I say that God is the God of all comfort, okay, where am I going with this? Have you ever needed comforting? Have you ever received comfort from God? Tell your friend, tell your relative. When you received comfort from God, let me ask you this. Didn't it come to you in the form of one of his people? Wasn't it somebody in your life? Okay, have you ever said to somebody, you've been a godsend to me? Right? It's because you're my friend. I have learned about Jesus like this. Okay, you find that it was the people who took an interest in you and who shared their own hearts and their struggles and their victories and their sins and their stumbles and their mistakes and the lessons they learned. Okay, those are the people who help you see the beauty of the Savior. And those are the ones that you want to kind of be like. Okay, those are the ones who inspire you to share the goodness of Jesus with others. This is true love, agape love. This is what it is. This is loving your neighbor as yourself, to draw a person to Christ, to show them his excellencies and his power and his faithfulness and his... This is what we say in our Christian jargon, ministry. I frankly am a little bit tired of the word ministry. It's because it is a jargon word. It's kind of a colorless word, or at least it is. It seems to me. We're going to minister to such and such a person. All right, how about if we love them instead? How about if we befriend them? We share our lives with them. You know, we invite them to eat and we spend a little time together. Let's do that. Okay, how will anyone hear the good news unless someone is sent to them? God is sending someone to them. He's sending you. He's sending us. There is someone who's going to say, and who's it going to be? Who's going to say to you, you have been a godsend to me. I'm just so thankful we became friends. I never thought when I first met you that it would lead to this. You've been a godsend. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord again to connect us with people. Send us into their lives and Christ through us into their lives. Lord Jesus Christ, here we are. You have said, who will go? And so we, maybe timorously, Lord, but we still raise our hand and volunteer. And we say, here I am. Send me into someone's life. Not necessarily a new person that we never met before, but that's okay too. But someone that we know a little bit, someone that we see struggling, someone who we know the gospel would fit and would heal and would bring them, Lord, so much new joy, a whole new life. Open up our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see that person in our life that you would reach, who you would want to draw into your kingdom, into your family. And we pray for that person right now, that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us the right words to say at the right time. May we be eager, Lord, to participate with you in this good work. And we pray for each other, Lord. Help us to support each other in this. Help us to act as a unit and a body, Lord, to support each other and encourage each other. And Lord, we know that even just some of the people in this room need someone to come alongside and help and encourage and comfort and share life with. Please, Lord, let not a single person in this room be alone in the midst of a bunch of people. Help us, Lord, to make that contact and to reach out and to show your love. Lord, there's plenty to go around. We worship you. We thank you, Lord, for our time together and for your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.